You are listening to Session 3 of the Spirit-Led Leader Workshop conducted by Dr. Tim Jeffrion, President and Teaching Minister of Faith, Hope, and Love Global Ministries. This session is entitled, A Deeper Spiritual Life.
This morning we've been talking about becoming better Spirit-Led leaders, and we were talking about the dangers of dividing our lives up into compartments and leaving God out of certain aspects of our lives. Instead, God wants His Holy Spirit to be filling up every part of our lives, infusing every aspect of our life. This is what it means to be a Spirit-led person. Now, in order for us to become more Spirit-led, we first have to deepen our spiritual life, to be developing a deeper relationship with God. And that's what I was referring to earlier when I said, imagine that centerpiece for God, for Christ, for the Spirit is like a well. We have to deepen our well and to be able to draw more water from that well and to be able to adequately feed and nourish every aspect of our life. Now, you may already know this as a truth, but are you living by the truth? Okay. You understand the difference? It's one thing to know, as we talked about at lunch, it's important to have devotions every day, but are you doing it? And if you're doing it, are you deriving any benefit from it? So what we're talking about today in this session is about developing a deeper spiritual life. We are a deeper relationship with God. We're not talking about knowing that it's important, and we're not talking about just doing activities. We're talking about what does it take for this really to happen, for us really to experience this kind of change in our lives. So this leads then to spiritual leadership practice number 2. Would somebody read this for us? And soul principle number 2. Okay, thank you. Now, for some of you, this leadership practice is the most important thing that you're going to hear all week long. And so, as you think about this, if this is where you've been lacking in your life, if you would understand this and make some changes in your life, that would make the whole week worthwhile. And so I want to underscore how important it is that you understand what we mean by this and to begin thinking and praying about how this could be more of a reality in your life. Now, if we do not attend to this one simple, basic practice, everything else that we do will be affected. If we do not develop a deep personal relationship with God, we're going to run into trouble in our lives. What could happen if we don't develop a deep relationship with God? What might happen to you as an individual or in your leadership role or in your ministry?
Burnout.
You burn out? What was the second thing?
Dryness? Dryness, yeah.
Okay. Good. What else could happen?
We'll be in trouble.
Yes. What kind of trouble? Don't know how to say. Okay. Well, keep thinking about it.
Bear spiritual fruits.
You won't bear spiritual fruits. That's right.
How about the loss of interest in the thing that we are doing?
Yeah. The loss of interest. Mm. I wrote down, first of all, our love for God and for Jesus Christ may grow cold. Then we may lose our motivation for Christian service. We may start to lose our faith. We may lack the spiritual resources needed to serve effectively. That's that fruit. We will lack the power and wisdom to address challenging situations. We may start trying to serve Christ out of our own power, and our ministries will change. They may look the same, but they'll be different because the core will be different. And so I want to stress again the importance, absolute importance, of cultivating your spiritual life as a foundation for everything else in our lives. And sometimes we don't realize what's at risk. Sometimes we just coast. It's like being at the top of a hill, and if you're coasting down the hill, you don't need any gas. Okay. But all of a sudden, you get to the bottom of the hill, and there's a new hill, and you realize you don't have any gas to get back up because you ran out along the way. And so what happens is, don't let your feelings alone determine whether or not you need to have a relationship with God. You just know that it's true. And know that as you serve God faithfully, you are going to be put into positions that will require spiritual strength. And you won't be able to handle them if you don't have this relationship with God. So this is about preparation as well as about just living in the way God wants us to live. So the question is, how do we cultivate a deeper relationship with God? If it's that important, we need to know how to do it. Now, the first thing I want to say, though, is that sometimes when we hear the call to be more spiritual, it may feel like a lot of pressure. Have any of you had that experience where the pastor says, you need to be more spiritual, you need to be more holy, or you need to be a stronger Christian? And after a while, it just feels like pressure. How many have had that experience? I see a few people saying yes. Okay, good. Well, thank you for your honesty. Because I think that others of us might feel that way too. And let me talk about that for a few minutes before we go on. It may feel that we're being given one more thing to do on already a long list of responsibilities. And we may feel overwhelmed. Sometimes the push comes from other people. Sometimes it comes from ourselves, where we say, I need to be more spiritual. I need to be stronger and feel inadequate. Either way, thinking that we have to be something spiritually that we're not can make us feel a wide range of emotions. We may feel inadequate. We may feel frustrated. We may feel sad. We may feel ashamed and embarrassed because we're not more spiritually mature, but we think we should be. We may feel like we're being dishonest because we're in a position of leadership and we think we're supposed to pretend as if we're spiritually mature, but inside we feel like a fraud. We feel like we're not that. And that causes more shame. Sometimes all that pressure may just make us want to give up or make us angry. There's a lot of emotions that sometimes goes with this call to be more spiritual. And I want to talk about that today so that you would know that if you have those feelings, that would not be unusual. It's not just about you or your experience, that there's something in your life that you need to understand differently because you're what we would call stuck. If you've ever been in a cart on a muddy road and you go through mud and then the wheels won't turn anymore, have you ever had that experience? No? Yes? You're in a cart with a big wheel and you're in and you get into mud and then the cart won't move. Have you ever been stuck in the mud?
Yeah.
Yes, thank you. One person. Or in a car, they're stuck in the mud. I have been stuck in the mud and the vehicle won't move. Well, can you imagine what that's like? Okay. If you can imagine what that's like, then that's what our spiritual life can be like sometimes. It's like we're stuck in the mud, and we can't get these wheels to turn. And even if the preacher preaches, and the scriptures preaches, and the teacher from America preaches, you still feel stuck in the mud. If you feel that way, that means you may need a fresh approach to your spiritual life. So it's not that you should try harder, try to push harder. Maybe you need to step back. And you need a fresh approach. And so I want to suggest to you one idea for a fresh approach. And that has to do with God's initiative. With God's initiative. There was a man, a pastor in the United States. His name is Martin Smith, and he wrote a book called The Word is Very Near You, A Guide to Praying with Scripture. And in this book, he makes a very good suggestion, I think. And he says that when we realize that we're not, he says that when you feel guilty about not reading your Bible, or you feel guilty about not praying, or you feel guilty about not being more holy, and you feel, or maybe you feel guilty about not loving your neighbor better, or anything like that. Martin Smith suggests that those little pricks of guilt that we feel are actually a positive sign that God is trying to communicate with you. When God reminds us that we haven't spent time in prayer, the Lord is not trying to condemn us or discourage us. That's what the devil does. The devil accuses us and then tries to discourage us. And sometimes we do it to ourselves. But when you feel guilty and it just pushes you deeper into the mud, you know that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. God does not want to condemn you or destroy you in how you think and feel. In fact, the Holy Spirit wants to do just the opposite. He wants to reveal to you the truth about your life so that he can set you free, so that he can get you out of the mud and get you going again on the road. And so, if you think about the little pricks of guilt, not as God condemning you, but as God reaching out to you, that may change how you feel when you hear this message, or to be more spiritual. And I don't know what your view of God is, but God is not like angry Father in heaven with his arms crossed, looking sternly at you. Why aren't you reading your Bible? Why aren't you praying? What's the matter with you? I've been waiting for you every morning for the last 10 years. Where are you? You know, I don't know if God is not like that. I don't believe God is like that. But sometimes we think God is like that. So that's why we hide. Why do we hide from God? Because we're afraid, like Adam and Eve in the garden. We're afraid to see him. Not because of who God is, but because we're ashamed. Okay. And so what we're trying to understand here is that God is a God who initiates, meaning he takes the first action. He steps out to reach out to us, to draw us back to himself. He's already initiated, and he's simply waiting for our reply. Most of you have telephones at home, don't you? You have telephones. But which is easier, to make a telephone call or to receive a telephone call? Both?
Okay. Receive.
I think most people would say receive. How many would say receive is easier?
Just
speak up. Speak up, yeah. How many would say it's easier to make a call? Okay. And some say both. All right. How many of you are afraid to answer my questions? Okay. But some of you said receive. And that is easier. Well, that's right, because you don't have to take initiative. The phone rings, and you go, oh, hello. Who is it? It's me. But to actually have to pick up a phone and dial, well, that takes more energy. So let's apply that to our devotional life. If you're feeling guilty about your devotional life, if you're guilty about not reaching out to God, don't think of it as a call that you need to make. It's like, I just need to get the energy up to call God, and then maybe he'll be on the other end of the line. Maybe he'll answer today. He didn't answer for the last year, but maybe today he'll answer. So do it the other way around. That reminder that you should open your Bible or you should stop and pray, he's calling you. He just wants you to answer. He wants you to say, yes, who's there? Hello. And you know who's calling. And so drawing on these insights, I've retrained myself to say thank you when I'm reminded of a failing or lack in my life. So when I suddenly feel guilty about something, instead of the old me, which might run and hide or try to avoid it, I say, thank you, Lord, for reminding me. So what is the Lord saying to you when he makes you feel guilty about not reading your Bible? He's saying, hey, remember, I've given you some truth that might help you with the problem you have right now. or if you feel guilty about not praying. See, remember, I love you, and I'm trying to reach out to you and speak to you. You need me. Remember, I've called you, and you can't do this on your own. So you see, if you would view it that way, you say, thank you for reminding me. Thank you. That's right. I haven't been reading my Bible, and I really need some help right now. I'm so busy and so overwhelmed that I really need to read my Bible. I need more Bible rather than less Bible, or more prayer rather than less. Not to just read the Bible in a year. I'm not talking about just doing it so that you can learn the content of the Bible. That's a different subject. I'm talking about reading and praying so that you can connect with God, hear God's voice, receive from the Spirit what you need for today to do what God's called you to do today. It's that simple. And that's what I'm encouraging you to think about as a different way of responding. Learn to say, thank you, Lord. And don't think about all your failures of the past. Say, thank you for reminding me today. And then think, how can I do it today? Or maybe I could take 5 minutes after lunch. Maybe I could take 10 minutes before dinner. I don't know. Okay, so that's the first part. Believe that God is taking initiative. And that, if you're feeling stuck in your spiritual life, that may give you some more life. Now, having said that, let me talk about the second part. We have a responsibility to be intentional. We have a responsibility to be intentional. Since we have a God who reaches out to us before we reach out to Him, you can know that this God loves you very much in return. In return, God wants you, He loves you very much. In return, God wants you to love Him back. God wants you to make an earnest effort to develop your relationship with Him so that your love for God will grow. That's why the Apostle Paul said that he worked harder than anyone else to grow spiritually, even though he also acknowledged that his growth was due to God's grace at work in him. Then, as your relationship with God grows stronger and stronger, you will also increasingly experience the power of God at work in you and through you. So what should you do? What should you do? Well, in this session, I would like to talk about some biblical perspectives. Later on today and then tomorrow, we're going to talk about some concrete things you can do. But in this session, I want to spend some time on some biblical perspectives. So first of all, I'd like to have somebody read for us Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38. Can we have a volunteer, please? Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38.
Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment.
Okay, thank you. And leave your Bible open because we're going to go back to that passage in a minute. If we're going to be intentional about developing our relationship with God, I believe the place to start is to seek a more loving, living relationship with God. To cultivate our spiritual life, we must do more than just believe right or do the right behaviors. When you're children and you're first growing up, your parents or your pastor or Sunday school teachers will teach you what you need to believe. And so you try to learn all of those things. And they will tell you what you're supposed to do. And they will teach you to obey so that you will obey those things. That is the foundation for our spiritual life in many ways. And that's very appropriate for children. But you're adults now. And so there's another dimension that some children can experience. But unfortunately, sometimes many of us lose. If we think that our spiritual life is simply about believing the right things and doing the right things, what are we leaving out? What are we leaving out if it's about believing and doing the right things? What's missing? Love. Yes, it's the heart dimension. It's the relational dimension. And so what I'm emphasizing here is not instead of believing or instead of behaving, but I'm saying that we're called to a relationship with God and a personal relationship with God. And that's why I use the word live, the adjectives living and loving, because this is very different than, say, the kind of relationship that Buddhists have with the spirit, the animus, the spirits, the nets, okay? Because they're afraid of those nets, right? And then you've all seen the net houses that are outside of the house. And so the Buddhists will give food to these spirits so as to appease those spirits so that those spirits won't do damage to the house, right? So what kind of they have a relationship with the gnats. They have a relationship with those spirits, but it's one of fear. That's not what we're talking about here. When we talk about the Holy Spirit of God, we are not talking about gnats. Very different. And anybody who would say that these are roughly the same have no idea what they're talking about. Because these are much closer to demons than they are to anything like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what calls us into a deep, loving relationship with God.
When I think about what Jesus meant when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, what comes to my mind is that our spiritual life must be more than just believing the right things or doing the right behaviors. Many of you have said obedience is an important part of loving God, and I agree with that completely. But the meaning of this text goes beyond obedience. It's about something that grows deep within us, that's in our hearts as well as in our minds and in our attitudes as well as in our behavior. Spiritual depth includes a growing ability to listen to God and to experience God in ways that transform our relationship to God. They transform our life. They transform our ministries. In other words, spiritual depth is about a loving, living relationship with God, not just obeying rules and doing good deeds. Secondly, we find in the second great commandment another point that's worth considering. Let's read now the verses that follow Matthew 22, 36 through 38. And let's read verses 39 and 40. Matthew 22, 39. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The way that I sum up the meaning of these verses is let God's love within you overflow better to others. So here's what we have here in these first two suggestions or guidelines for what to do in order to develop our relationship with God. We see that at the core, it's about seeking a more loving and living relationship with God for ourselves personally. But that cannot be separated from the second suggestion or commandment, really, is to let God's love within you overflow better to other people. If you can have in your mind the sense of a flow, perhaps like a river or waterfall or a stream that is full from its source, full of water, full of life, and it's full and overflowing and going down the stream or going out to other people, nourishing them, filling them, touching their lives in meaningful ways. That's what a relationship with God is supposed to be like. It's not about God being distant and we being here on earth trying to do the right things in order to please God and get God's attention. That's really not the Christian faith. That's not the teaching of Jesus, and not the teaching we find in the New Testament. What we find there is the sense of a close personal relationship with God, in which God changes our hearts and fills us with love, love for God, love for ourselves, and then ultimately love for other people. And that in this flow that comes from God and flows to ourselves and to other people, that we have a spiritual life that's rich and alive. Do not think about the spiritual life as simply a list of things to do or to accomplish. It's much more dynamic than that. It's much more organic than that. And what I mean by that is it's core to who we are, or who we are with the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And it's in that kind of relationship with God, that kind of life that is characterized by this love flow, the sacred love flow, if you will, that we experience a closeness to God and a better connection to other people and a better ability to serve God's good purposes. Suggestion or guideline number three, root your spiritual life more fully in Jesus Christ. Let's look now at Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Christian spirituality requires faith in Christ and a real relationship with Christ. This begins by trusting in Christ as our Savior, the one who died for our sins. And it goes on to include knowing the peace of Christ in our hearts and in our relationships with each other. When our spiritual life is rooted in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can be thankful for all that Christ has done for us. Christ's word found in Scripture can feed us. His word through the Holy Spirit can speak to us and guide us as we worship and relate to one another. Christian spirituality puts Jesus Christ right in the center with God the Father. And we're called to live for our Lord Jesus and to govern all that we do by his will and authority. And so now with these three first points, we see that we're called to love God from a very deep place within us and in a way that overflows, secondly, to all those around us. But the real source of our ability to continue to love is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in a growing relationship with Christ, we will find a specific person who lived in history, as well as his spirit that continues with us today, as resources for us to cultivate this love that we're called to in Christ's teaching. And that then leads to number four, learn to live more consistently by the Holy Spirit. Let me read for you too, some verses from Romans chapter 8. In verse 6 we read, the mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. If we skip down to verse 13, we read, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then in Galatians chapter 5, we find this powerful contrast between the Spirit and life in the Spirit and the life in our natural sinful selves. Let's read these verses, and I'm going to read all of them to you, but follow along in your Bible as you may. There's so much in here that you're going to want to think about and reflect on. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And notice, as I'm reading, the contrast between the life lived from the flesh and the life lived by the Spirit. Paul writes, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Well, as I said, there's a lot in these verses that we could study at length. But today, in this session, we simply want to focus on the fact that the Christian life, the Christian who's going to live the life that God has called them to live, is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. There is simply no Christian spirituality without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit at work in us to give us eternal life and to lead us in the life that God intends for us. This new life includes, as you could tell from these verses, and especially in Galatians, saying no to the impulses of the sinful flesh, and yes to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to do all the beautiful and good and life-giving things that are described there. The Spirit then helps to guard our hearts and minds from all those things that dull or steal away our hunger, thirst, and love for God. And what did he say? Things such as greed and envy, jealousy, lust, hatred, violence, or any kind of sin quenches the Holy Spirit and leads to all sorts of trouble and suffering. On the other hand, the Spirit, when the Spirit's operative in our lives, we have freedom from the power of these sinful impulses, and we're led in the way of true life. It's important for us to see clearly how these paths diverge from one another and are, in fact, at 180 degrees apart from one another, going in completely different directions. We as Christians, as I said a moment ago, are dependent upon the Holy Spirit in order to be able to say no to sin and yes to what's good and right and loving. To grow spiritually, then, includes growing in our ability to listen to and follow the Spirit. We will recognize the Spirit's prompting and cooperate better with the Spirit's leading. We will learn to recognize the influence of sin in our lives more quickly. We will develop a more critical reaction and distress over sin's presence. I'm not talking about becoming judgmental or critical of other people. What I'm talking about is learning how to recognize when sin is at work, to recognize evil when we see it, in ourselves as well as in society or in other places. And the more that we become attuned to viewing life and as God views it, and we're more attuned to the Spirit's prompting in our lives, the more we will be grieved and distressed over what we see when what we see is out of sync with God's will. When the Spirit's at work in our lives, we're more apt to choose to draw on the Holy Spirit. And this is what we mean by Spirit-led living. We're not transformed magically into divine beings. Rather, we're given access to divine power so that we can make different choices. When we understand spirit-led living this way, our expectations will change. How will they change? We will not expect to have pure motivations and think perfectly like God, because we know better. We know that we carry with ourselves the sinful nature. It's in us, and it doesn't ever completely go away. And thus, we will expect to be prompted by our old, basic, sinful, self-seeking, and self-serving nature. We will expect to want to react to others out of unhealthy wounds and defensiveness, as a general rule, unfortunately. And we will expect to fail often. However, we will also increasingly learn where to go to find power to resist these impulses. We will learn how to draw on the Holy Spirit to gain freedom from sin's power. We will call upon the Spirit more regularly for new motivation and power to act in ways that mirror God's character. Spirit-led living then becomes a way out, away from sin, and a way to the life God intends for us. Not as a permanent transformation, but as an ongoing resource in the midst of our incomplete transformation. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We are transformed by the power of God when we come to faith in Christ. Our orientation to life changes. Our desire to serve God's purposes grows and expands. And we submit our lives and our will to God's, to follow Him and to follow Christ. And what I'm saying, though, is at the same time, as we walk in our lives, as we continue forward, there's so much in our lives that still needs to be transformed over time, some of which will not be transformed until we reach heaven, until God does the final purification and regeneration of our lives. But now, during this life's journey, we take step by step. We walk along a journey of seeking God and seeking to know Christ better and seeking to become people of love and seeking to be led by the Holy Spirit. And in that process, we do learn how to draw upon the Spirit so that we can live differently and respond differently, even in the midst of a life that's unfortunately, sadly, continues to be characterized by sin and by shortcomings. Is this hope? Absolutely, it's hope. Because without Christ, we have no forgiveness of sins. Without the Spirit, we have no power in order to live differently. But with Christ, we have access to God in a way that we didn't before. And with the Spirit, we have access to God's power to be able to experience what it means to live in the presence of God and to live a life that is directed towards serving God's purposes. And over time, as we continue to grow, we do see changes in our lives. And we grow in our ability to love God and to love other people and to make better and better choices with how we live. This then is the end of the introductory session for how we may grow spiritually. And I hope that you've been able to see by what we've talked about this morning about developing a deeper spiritual life, that this is something that God calls us to and that God helps us with. In fact, our desire to want to grow spiritually comes from God and God's work in our lives. If you're listening to this and you're thinking that this is something you want, but it still seems far away from you, recognize that even that desire is a sign that God's at work. You're already on the way. Now the call is to respond to the teaching, respond to the teachings of Scripture, respond to the prompting of the Spirit, who wants to give you an experience of the grace of God and help you to take the next step and the next steps on this ongoing path of learning what it means to live in Christ and to live by the Holy Spirit. Again, let me review for you Spiritual Leadership Practice 2 and Soul Principle 2. Actively cultivate your own spiritual life. And the soul principle is spiritual vitality flows from a real change of heart, mind, and practice toward God. And by God's grace and with God's help, we can do this. We can experience this more and more.